This week has always been one of the hardest weeks I know for most pastors, because we are faced with the same problem, all of us, and that is, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, how do you make something fresh out of a story that's been told for years and years and years by several different denominations? In fact, all of them, I think, except for the Jewish denomination. They don't quite have the story the same way. And it's very difficult. But I am of the persuasion of the Apostle Peter when he said, I know that you know this, but I'm going to keep telling you until I get out of here. Until I'm gone, you're going to keep hearing it again and again, because it's the greatest story that was ever told. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said unto her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting that was. The angel said unto her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born to thee will be called the Son of God. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would sink it deep into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I know several years ago, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song, and it goes this way. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior. Jesus, like a fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. There's just something about that name, the name of Jesus. Now, most people know that name, and in fact, it was a well-known name in his own day when he was growing up. It was a very common name. In fact, it was one of Israel's greatest hero's name. Joshua is the Old Testament Hebrew word for Jesus in the New Testament, and that is Jehovah is salvation. So Joshua, Jesus. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were many children named Jesus, but there was no one like him. That's for sure. And that's why I've titled the message, Majesty in a Manger. Majesty in a Manger. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, told her she was going to have a child, named him Jesus. The angel also visits Joseph, tells him the very same thing. And she shall bring forth a son, and they will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We all know that story, right? Now, let's go a little bit further. After 8 days, they take this little baby to be circumcised, as was the Jewish custom. And on that day, they obeyed the voice of the angel, and they named him Jesus. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at that lovely name, Jesus. Jesus. Who is he? What he came to this world to do. So let's dig into it a little bit. Here's my first point. His name declares his identity. His name declares his identity. Verse 32 says, He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The eternal Son, who existed with his father from eternity past, who stepped out of time and was born to a virgin. And that old ancient prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled that day. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And that's who Jesus is, the Son of God. In fact, he's God in human flesh. He is God with us. Remember last week we looked at that. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you say the name Jesus, you're using the name of God. So he was the Son of God, but secondly, he was the King of it. He was to be the King of Israel. Verse 32 goes on, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The baby, born a humble people, humble means, is a direct descendant of King David. And more than that, he's the fulfillment of God's promise to David that he would have a son. This baby one day is going to sit on the throne of David. Whew, what a day. Be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And unlike every other king in David's line, this king will live forever and ever. One day, this king's going to return in glory, and he'll rule the world, the Bible says in Revelation, with a rod of iron. There will be no disobedience in this world. I guess I'm one of those pastors that really doesn't like to preach from the book of Revelation. I just don't. I already know how it ends. All the symbols and all the rest of those things, that's just window dressing. We win, the devil loses. Hey, yeah, let's go. Let's leave, you know. But the Lord is coming back to establish paradise again. He's going to wipe away everything. You can read that in Revelation 21 and 22. Boy, what an exciting passage of scripture that is when the Lord returns. He'll return as the King of Israel. But here's the third thing is, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 33 says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That phrase reaches all the way back before David's time, back to when Jacob told his son Judah before he died. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh. That word means he whose it is. Guess who owns everything, folks? Jesus. He owns it all. One day, the supreme ruler, this baby named Jesus, is going to rule the world. So when you say the name of Jesus, you're talking about the one who perfectly fulfills the ancient prophecies concerning the Messiah, concerning the Savior. So he's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. And he is the champion of humanity. The angel has said to her, he shall be great. Now that word great means great in importance, great in estimation. He's just it. No other birth in human history is as monumental as him. He came into this world and he took his place as the greatest of the great. Now, I got news for those of you who think Muhammad Ali was the greatest. He was not, never was, never will be. Jesus is the greatest. The first man, Adam, was a miracle because he was made in the image of God, right? God reached down and he took some clay and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. But we know this, Adam's sin brought death, condemnation to the entire world, to all of the descendants. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We're all sinners, folks. We're all sinners. Adam brought shame and disgrace and a curse on the world. Everyone that lived in it and will ever live in it. But the Bible also talks about the second Adam. And who's the second Adam? Jesus is the second Adam. He fixed everything that the first Adam broke. That's amazing. You see, Adam was made in the image of God, but when Jesus was God, or when Jesus was born, God was made in the image of man. When he was born without sin. Even in his death, he was without sin, and yet he died for our sin, for all of our sin. He caused the light to shine out of darkness. He caused life to spring up from death. Salvation to destroy condemnation. All of these things. That's who the name Jesus brings to mind. So, number one, his name declares his identity. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the champion of humanity. And then number two, his name declares his poverty. His name declares his poverty. When the angel came to Mary that day and talked to her and told her she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, we know she was maiden. She was a virgin. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, who was a carpenter by trade. He was born into a family of meager means. I mean, they were hard-working folks. His mother had to lay him in a manger, a trough, for feeding barnyard animals because he didn't have enough money to get a proper place. Why couldn't they find one? There was no room in the inn. Remember that? That's the reason. There was no room. See, those people who were wealthy had already purchased the rooms, or already purchased the caves, or already purchased places for that time of the year, for the census. But the family of Jesus couldn't, they didn't have the money for that kind of thing. They were forced to go where the poor went. They were forced to go spend the night with animals in a cave. You know, we see the manger and we see this nice little, it was a cave. It was a cave. That's where Mary delivered the Son of God. So the name Jesus is associated with poverty. Listen to what Paul said. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. Wow. The creator of all things. And yet while he lived here, he didn't possess anything that wasn't given to him by other people. He had borrowed a boat to preach. He had borrowed a house to live. He had borrowed the donkey to ride. He borrowed a room to celebrate the Passover. He borrowed a tomb to be buried in. He never had anything here on the earth. The one who made it all, the one who owns it all, willingly laid it all down so that people like us, who have nothing, could be heirs of everything. Praise God for his poverty. Because through it, we're rich. We are so rich. So his name declares his identity. His name declares his poverty. And the third thing is his name declares his ministry. How's this baby going to provide salvation? Remember, they named him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Well, we're all knowledgeable folks when it comes to that because he went to the cross, right? That's how he purchased. He would be judged by God in their stead, in our stead. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus didn't come to teach, although nobody ever taught like he did. And he didn't come to heal. But he healed every sickness that he ever encountered. He didn't come to raise the dead, but boy, he broke up every funeral he ever attended. And he didn't come to perform miracles, but he accomplished so many miracles in his short lifetime. We're talking about 3 years, folks, 3.5 years that we have record of. You see, Jesus came to die on the cross and to give his life a ransom for sinners. In fact, he came for those he loved. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the Lord Jesus. Every second he lived, from when he was conceived until he cried, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. It was for the purpose of Calvary, of leading us to that same Calvary. But let me make it even a little more personal than that. You are the reason he left heaven. You are the reason he took upon himself humanity. You are the reason he lived. And you are the reason he died. And you are the reason that he rose again. And he came here for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. See, that's how personal it's got to be. He did it all for you. So when we say the name of Jesus, we're calling to mind the greatest price that has ever been paid. We remember his unconditional love, his selfless sacrifice for us. And that's really what love is. True love is sacrifice. True love is giving. True love is not concerned about so much about me as it is about others. That's the agape love that's talked about. We're talking about a God who loved us so much that he bore our sins in his body on that cross. When we whisper his name, boy, are we saying a mouthful. His name declares his identity. It declares his poverty. It declares his ministry. Number four, it declares his glory. It declares his glory. The angel tells Mary, his son is going to reign. That word means to rule in majesty and in glory. He is going to reign. I guess that kind of reminds us that Mary's baby was no ordinary baby, right? It wasn't just another baby born. Mary was giving birth to the King of Kings. Majesty in a manger. And while he lived in this world, not many people recognized who he was. No one really saw him as the majesty he was. Some looked at him like he was just another Jewish carpenter. Remember we said, isn't that Jesus, the carpenter's son? Some looked at him as a revolutionary. The Jewish leaders thought he was a rebel. They wanted to kill him. Some looked at him as a healer. You remember Lazarus, don't you? Lazarus, come forth. Raised people from the dead. Some even saw him as an earthly king. You remember Palm Sunday? They were all just so excited. The King of Israel is coming, riding on a donkey. But no one saw him for who he really was. Oh, Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of him in the Mount of Transfiguration, but they really didn't know what that was. They had no clue what was going on there. So he lived and he died as God, walking among men. And very few had the slightest idea what he was doing there. All that's going to change one day, folks. It is. One day all the world's going to know who he is. When he returns in his glory, his enemies will know. His enemies will know. When he reigns in glory, in fact, everybody's going to know. One day, this passage, as we looked at before, is going to be literally fulfilled. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When that precious name is uttered, the knee of every saint and every angel will bow in worship and in reverence. The knee of every sinner will bow in acknowledgement of his lordship and his glory. Every demon, even Satan himself, is going to have to bow to the Lord Jesus. What a day that's going to be. You see, when we say his name or we sing his name, we shout his name, we proclaim the greatest name that has ever fallen on the ears of humanity. The Savior of the lost. The Shepherd of the sheep. The Redeemer of our souls. The true and living one. That is him. That's Jesus. But there's so much more. In that name of Jesus, there is hope, and there is peace, and there is love, and there is salvation, and there is blessing, and healing, and power, and wonder, and joy, and majesty. All of those things in his name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. At the mention of his name, hell trembles. Satan has to leave. Sin is defeated, and the captives are delivered. At the name of Jesus. What a lovely name. See, his name makes the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, between hope and despair, between sin and salvation. Thank God for that lovely name. Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between God and man, between heaven and hell, between sin and salvation. He's the only one that can do it. Many people have shared his name, but he's the only one who is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is those things alone. Nobody else can claim that title. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Majesty in a manger. Is he your Lord? Is he your King? See, there's a difference. I trust that he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all you do in our lives. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the time that we could share the word. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Give us the strength that we need. Guide us as we come back tonight to have our candlelit service. That in everything that's accomplished, it will give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" And really listen to what you're singing, all right? Because it is a very powerful song. Let's stand together.